You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Good morning, Point Harbor Church. How are we doing this morning? Hey, happy Christmas. I'm so excited to be with you here this morning. We're gonna see some cool stuff in God's Word. If you guys have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34 is where we're going to live this morning. That is page 513 in that blue Bible. Go ahead and turn there. I always tell our students this, and I'll say it again. It is important to have your Bible open when the pastor is preaching, because that is the only way you'll know if he is lying to you. So go ahead and have your Bible open. We're going to get after it. I've got to be honest, I love Christmas. I love it. It is the greatest time of the year. I am 100% Christmas town station over here in this business. I could give Will Ferrell a run for his money when it comes to his documentary he did in 2004 called Elf. I would win. I am more Christmassy than him. We have so many fun traditions in our house. I don't know if you guys follow me on social media, but we do this thing every year where we hide our fake Christmas tree somewhere in Hampton Roads. And by Hampton Roads, I do mean that everywhere is fair game. And then the other spouse, we take turns. They have to use a set of poorly written clues to find out where the tree is hidden. So this year, I hid the tree in the Norfolk Zoo. I just walked into the zoo like I owned the place carrying a Christmas tree. And the lady at the front desk that was taking our membership information to let me in, she's like, oh, are you making a delivery? Like, are you a delivery person? And I just looked at her dead in the back of her eyes and said, no, I'm not. And she gave me that look like, should I call the police? And she didn't, thank God. And I just walked in there with that giant red duffel bag. at one point, I got tired. And so I took my giant red duffel bag and I put it inside the photo booth thing in the middle of the zoo, and I closed the curtain, and I walked away from it, and no one called the police. In 2025, that's so bad. Like, someone should have said something, but they didn't. So anyway, like, we celebrate Christmas, and we have fun, and I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that, like, we celebrate Christmas perfectly, or, like, there's never sadness or whatever, but, like, I get so excited about Christmas and all that it brings. I get excited about the presents and the lights and the hot chocolate and all of it, but I understand that it's not easy for everybody every year to celebrate Christmas with such fervor. And even there have been years where it's been difficult for me to get on the Christmas party wagon because of circumstance around me. It's kind of hard. There's so many different reasons that Christmas might be difficult, and we're going to discuss those this morning. But when Pastor John asked me to preach this morning, he said, you can preach on, you know, whatever you want, within reason, obviously, because that's dangerous just to let, you know, like, whatever. But, you know, he said that, and I was already studying this passage for something else, another opportunity I had to teach, and I was so excited about this passage and what it means for us as celebrators of Christmas Day. I'm like, man, this would be great. So this is what I want us to do. Okay, we're going to go through Psalm 34, 7, 8, and 9, and what we're going to do is we're going to seek to put tools in our tool belt so that no matter what, we are going to have the best Christmas ever this year. No matter what. You guys are going to wake up on Boxing Day. You can Google that later. And you're going to look back and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, that was the best one yet. So I'm going to read Psalm 34, verse 7, 8, and 9, and we're going to have a quick chat about what God has for us this morning. Church, I'm so excited. I know they say that every time I'm up here, but I am so excited about what God has for us in his word this morning. It is so good. It is so good. You guys ready? All right, cool. This is what God's word says. The angel, this is verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And this is like the best bit. You ready? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Let us go before our Lord and King. God, thank you for your words. God, I pray this morning, first and foremost, that you would give us tools so that we can step forward and worship you correctly this week. God, I pray that you would help us find joy in the birth of your son. God, I pray that you would help us find reverence in who you are. God, I pray that you would help us release to you what is yours. God, I pray that you would bless the preparation for this and see it as a worthy sacrifice unto you. God, I pray that you'd fill in the gaps, remove me from the equation, take every thought captive. God, you're good. And your mercies are new every morning. Be merciful to us this morning. God, if there's people in the room who don't know you yet, I pray that they would by the end of today. I trust you. Amen. So this passage was written by David. And we're going to just, that's really important because he uses some things here that would only make sense to him. And as we read the passage, I just want to tuck right into it because there's a ton here. If you look at verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps. And you know that like one of the best parts of the cold weather is going home and grabbing your favorite blanket, like a big, snuggly blanket, like a big one, right? And some of us sitting here that have lost touch with the common man have bought the weighted blankets. And I say it that way because I went to go buy one of them janks and it was $200, all right? But it's okay. But you go get this big old blanket and you get on your couch and you get snuggly buggly up in your couch with a big hot cup of coffee. And I like to put on some Philadelphia sports and I am in the zone and it does not get better than that. The only other thing that might be better than that is a Christmas movie. And you are just snug as a bug in a rug, and you're drinking your coffee, and it is Christmas time. It's so good. It is so, you could be having the worst day of your life. Man, my wife just bought these new blankets, and they're like 100% cotton, and we're very granola in our house, so that means something to us. And they're so warm. And you just get tucked right in. So good. And what we see in this passage is that God provides something like that for us this season. You see, God provides warmth in his blanket of protection. Look at the text, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. So if we want to experience this encampment, it's really easy. Fear him. Fear him. Live in awe of who God is, and you are promised that you will have a camp around you. See, David was a military man. So this is a military analogy. Encampment means that you are completely surrounded 360 degrees all the way around. And that encampment is impenetrable, cannot be ruined, because it was put there by God himself. God doesn't build bad walls. So you're encamped. You are surrounded. You can feel safe and warm if you have awe and if you have fear towards God. And when I say the word fear, I'm not saying being afraid of God. I'm saying see him with the reverence that he deserves. Looking at God and being in wonder at his majesty and his sovereignty and his goodness. You know, it's great. Like when you go, speaking of the zoo, when you go to the zoo and you see what God has created, it's hard not to just be like, wow. And it's almost a little bit like, I get a little freaked out sometimes. I'm like, holy cow, like I serve a God that created that. He's in control of my life and he made that thing that could kill me quickly. I mean, like God is like even like, was it this year or last year? I know time melds together now. I'm a parent. There was that solar eclipse that we got to see pretty good around here. Like God, two heavenly bodies in orbit past. You know, he loves you despite the fact that he's controlling all that. As a kid, it was always really cool when my dad interrupted his day to come see me because it showed that I was more important than all of the very busy things that he did. And God loves you despite the fact that he's literally making sure that Jupiter shows up for its appointment to the other side of the solar system. Wow. So we live in awe, right? We live in awe of who he is and how much he loves us, and then we are covered in his warmth. And it is so, like, it's so exact here. It's so meticulously written and camps around. You know, okay, like back to the blanket analogy. You know how like you're all snuggly in your blanket and then you're old now, so you get kind of sore from sitting in that position, right? And your couch probably should have been replaced 5 years ago. So you go to move, right? And your blanket slips off your back a little bit. And then all of a sudden you are greeted with the cold reality of the air around you. And then you go to try to cover yourself up with your blanket again and realize you can't because you should have bought a bigger blanket. Yeah, God doesn't do that to us. We're circled, we're covered, we're safe. We are safe. I am safe in the warmth of the blanket of protection that God provides. You see, church, we have no need to live in the realm of fear. See, we fear God, but we don't have to be in fear of the life around us. We don't have to do that. You see, fear primarily comes from a desire to protect ourselves. So when we feel not safe, we have fear. And that is a God-given gift, I think, in some circumstances. Like, I am afraid of doing that, so I am not going to do that because that will cause me to die. Like if you said, hey, Tim, you can go pet that rhinoceros. I wouldn't because I would be afraid that I would be run over by the rhinoceros. And that's normal. Some of our students in our student ministry, I will not teach them how to drive because I have a healthy fear for my life. Goodness gracious. I think my insurance company is also afraid of that possibly happening. But that being the case, like, that fear is normal. What's not normal is fear from things that God has, God has it all handled. And so we can step forward, not from a place of fear, but in a place of awe in God and watching him protect us, which means, church, we can step into the Christmas season unafraid of the circumstances and the environments in which we might find ourselves. We don't have to be afraid of the Christmas party with the in-laws we don't really get along with. We don't have to be afraid of what people are going to think of us at the cookie exchange. We don't have to be afraid of the relationship that is not quite mended yet. In fact, we can look forward to the meeting with that person so we can mend the relationship. We don't have to be afraid. We live in a reality in which we do not have to be in fear, people. How good is that? Because like, well, Tim, what are they going to think? What's going to happen? What? Well, like, I don't know. B, it doesn't matter because you are encamped. You're in the camp. You've got nothing to fear. God is with you and he is for you. And we can know that because we are surrounded by his camp, when difficulty comes, he's going to use it and in fact allows it and in fact orchestrates it for our betterment and our good. Some of the hardest experiences that I've had as a person, I can look back on and go, like, that was the worst. However, God used it. And I'm talking about some heartache, man. Goodness gracious. We're protected. We are protected. God provides that warmth in the blanket of his protection. And then look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, verse 8 works well because verse 7 exists. And you, if you're in here and you're a parent and you've had little kids in your home, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Because this happens to me all the time. I really like to cook. Like yesterday, I got a baguette and I made French toast with the baguette. Oh my goodness. So good. But I've got two absolutely insane little people running around my house. They're nuts. And so I'm trying to manage them. My wife is feeling ill, so she's on the couch. She's incapacitated. Pray for her. She's going through it. I've got the kids. I've got to reset the student building after our Christmas party. So we got a lot going on. It's bananas in my house. I made this really great breakfast. I made a cup of coffee that you should write home about. And I don't get to taste and see. I get to fill my body with sustenance. But like if I sit down to enjoy that, one of them will die. And you know that. So I don't get to taste and see. I get to fill quickly, right? But you know that, like when grandma comes and takes the kids, if you're blessed enough to have that in your life, or like the kids sleep in for some reason, you get to sit and you get to taste and you get to actually see your spouse for the first time in forever. You need that safety to be able to taste and see. And God provides that safety, and you're able to sit at the table and taste and see, just like it says in Psalm 23, where you sit at a table in front of your enemies and you're not afraid of them because you are encamped by the Lord. And then look at what it says. It says, taste and see that the Lord is what? He is good. Church, God provides a joyful experience. This Christmas season, we know that God will provide for us a joyful experience. This text promises us a good God. You know how good God must have been for David, for him to say, you know what? God is so good. Get me a Sharpie. I'm writing this down. God is good. David was confident in his ability for God to reveal himself to us as good. As am I, by the way. God is good, and he is good all the time. He is good, and his mercies are new every morning. This text provides us a promise of a good God, and it also provides us an invitation to come and see. I get really nerdy on like Hebrew and Greek because I feel like it reveals the full nature of the text. And so I did some reading in the Hebrew language here. This is a loaded text. Verse 8's loaded. I mean, the whole thing's loaded, but verse 8 is really, really interesting. You see, it's an imperative ask for us to taste and see, but the structure of the sentence, David is saying, hey, everybody, taste. Everybody come and taste. Everybody come and experience the glory and the goodness and the majesty of God. Everybody come. You're all invited. And then he says, you see that the Lord is good. We're all invited, but we all have a personal responsibility to taste and see for ourselves. You will not taste and see that God is good if only your spouse is locked in. You can't taste and see that the Lord is good through your spouse, through your mom, through your dad, through your kids. If you're in here just because your kids beg you to go to kids ministry, I love that for you, but you're not going to be able to see that God is good because of how excited they are for Christmas. You're going to see a glimpse of it, for sure. But you're not going to see the full brevity of who God is through somebody else. You have a personal responsibility to step up to the buffet line and grab a plate. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Everybody come, taste. You come, see that the Lord is good. We're invited to come and see, and we are confident in this promise that we will see that he is good. And further, the word see doesn't mean to come, taste, and observe that God is good, but come and experience with reverence the goodness of God. Come and experience with reverence the goodness of God. The way the vowels make up that Hebrew word for see, the author is asking us not to simply notice that God is good, or like taste and experience the goodness of God, but he's asking us to come, taste, and be blown away by how good God is. And it fits in with the rest of the context of this passage because we're asked to fear and revere God, and we're asked to taste and revere God and see in there our reverence for him that he is good. And we are promised blessing if we take refuge in him. We're encamped. If we hide in the camp and see that God is good, we will be blessed. So we know we're in camp. We got the warm blanket on. We know that there is a good party going on in the camp and the food is good and we can experience that. And then look at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. See him with reverence. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Why? Because those who fear him, verse 9, have no lack. You guys feel like you have lack sometimes? Have no lack if you fear the Lord. Have no lack does not mean that we're all leaving here with big bank accounts and Lamborghinis. If you drove a busted 84 Toyota Camry in here, guess how you're leaving? We have a jump pack in the office if you need it. But what it does mean is that we're promised we will have no lack, which means that if you don't have it right now, you don't need it right now. There's a prayer that me and my family have been praying since February. There's a big thing that we have. It's a need that we have in our family, and we've been praying for it because Lord knows we can't buy it ourselves, and we're just waiting, and we're seeing, and we're excited about it. And our boys are like, we've told them exactly what the need is and what we're praying for, and we've shared with them, hey, God, this is what we're praying for. And every time that thing is advertised on TV lately, Tucker has asked me to leave the room so he can remind Liz, like, hey, we got to buy that for Daddy. And Liz is like, we can't buy that for Daddy. We're going to keep praying about it, right? Like, it's cool. And I know that as much as that is a felt need, I must not need it right now because I don't have it right now. Have there been some really interesting situations that have presented themselves because of the lack of that thing? Yes. Have I been frustrated? Yes. Are they really good stories for our kids 10 years from now? Yes. It's not that big of a deal. It's a part of doing life. We're not promised an easy life. In fact, we're promised a difficult one. But I know that I have no lack. That does two things. A, it encourages me because I know I will never have lack of what I need. It also takes the pressure off because I don't have to go and provide things for myself that I feel like I need because I know that the moment I need them, they'll be delivered. Oftentimes, by the Lord, like 30 seconds before you need it. Is that overwhelming? Yes. Is that okay? Yes. And it's good. And honestly, it makes for a good story. Man, there's so many times God's provided for my family in big ways, like 30 seconds before we needed the provision. I'm the all of it. Checks in the mail, people encouraging me, and just like I'm ready to like quit my job sometimes, and people are like, hey man, like that was great, or whatever. Like just a hug sometimes. God is so good. And we know that. We know that he's encamped around us. The party inside is awesome, and we can have joy there despite what's going on outside the camp. You know what's crazy? When you're in the camp, you don't have to worry about what's happening outside the camp because what's happening outside the camp can't come in the camp. And if you're worried about that out there, you are stealing the job of the person that is encamped around you. Don't be a job stealer, especially from God. Don't worry about it. Do you want to worry about it? Yes. Should you? No. We need to come and experience the goodness of God. And here's where it boils down to. Those who faithfully revere and seek God get to see and experience his endless goodness. If you're in here this morning and you're like, I don't know about Christmas, man. It kind of is the worst. I would invite you to come and experience and revere God for who he is and experience that goodness so that you can see the goodness of God despite what's going on around you. It kind of works like this. I often talk about like the coffee and bread situation I got going on in my house because those are my little rabbit holes. And I know a lot about them, so it's easy for me to talk about them. But like, I can tell you how awesome the cup of coffee that I have made is, but you won't get it until you taste it. And frankly, some of the stuff I brew is so weird, I kind of have to walk, like sometimes people are like, oh man, I'm really into coffee. And then they'll come to my office and I'll brew them something. And they're like, this is weird. What is this? And I'm like, man, that was grown here and they did this to it. And so that's why it tastes like eucalyptus and blue raspberry. And they're like, well, you don't have any friends, do you? Right? So I've got to walk them through it a little bit, but you don't know how good it is until you've tasted it and you've seen that it's good. So I want to invite you to fear God for who he is and taste, experience, see, revere for his goodness, the goodness of God. This Christmas, despite the fear around us, despite the discomfort we're experiencing, despite the fill in your blank, won't you come? Lean in and experience the goodness of God. Won't you do it? I'm inviting you, just like David was. Come and experience the goodness of God. That's really easy to say, isn't it? That's really hard, isn't it? For some of us, really hard. There are a couple of different scenarios that I think might apply to some of us. So if you would, together for the next couple of minutes, I just want to run through some of these scenarios. I want us to have some tools that we can use tomorrow morning when we're presented with Mariah Carey on the radio and we're not ready for it, okay? You ready? All right, let's get after it. The first, Christmas stuff feels empty. But Christmas stuff feels empty, Tim. You know that song, "Where Are You, Christmas? Why can't I find you?" Yeah. That song is insane. But what that person is saying is, man, Christmas kind of isn't fun anymore when you're an adult. Christmas isn't really fun anymore when you're an adult because the joy's not there, right? But I want to tell you a secret. The joy is still there. Let me ask you a question. All of the Christmas stuff that feels empty this year, the lights, Busch Gardens Christmas Town, the sugar cookies, Elf, the Santa Claus, all of it. Are you aware of why it's around? Are you aware of why we do what we do for Christmas? Are you aware that when we put up Christmas lights and turn them on and crush our electric bill, the reason that we're doing that is because Jesus is the light of the world? We light up everything because Jesus is the light of the world. More lights, please. More lights, please. Are you aware that we give gifts at Christmas time? Not so that our children won't feel left out. Not so that our spouse will believe us when we say we love them. Not so that we can keep up with the Joneses. But we give gifts at Christmas time because Jesus was the ultimate gift. That's why we give gifts. To remind ourselves that Jesus gave us the gift that we needed so desperately, and that was salvation from our sin. Do you realize that if Jesus didn't show up on Christmas Day, which I know is not December 25th, but we had to pick a day, okay? When he showed up, he provided us what we needed that we couldn't provide ourselves, and that's salvation. Do you realize that? That's why it's there. So when we celebrate it, this year, this week, run into whatever it is that you guys do in your home and know that like, man, I'm doing this because of Jesus. And if you've got some weird tradition that no one's ever heard of before, figure out a way that you can honor Jesus with it. We eat square bagels on the 24th because Jesus knows I'm a square and I needed him. I don't know. Only half of you got that joke. And I only got that joke because of the Back to the Future documentaries, but it's fine. So, like, figure it out. Second question that has to do with it feels empty. Are you using the world to replace the wonder? Are you lacking wonder and fulfillment in your heart, and you're just trying to fill it? Like, you know what? This year we're gonna watch all three Grinches, and we're gonna go to Busch Gardens, and we're gonna have hot chocolate every night for dessert, and we're gonna go to all the Christmas lights, and you know what? Like, American Express, look out, because we're going to Walmart. Like, we're gonna tear it up this year. But it still feels empty. Can I tell you something? You can't celebrate Christmas with all of the stuff that we do to get to the glory of God. You have to start at the glory of God for all of the stuff we do to matter. So if you this year have been kind of empty and kind of, you've been kind of like not fun. You've been a little grinchy, a little Scroogey. We still love you. You still have time to fix this. And that's funny to say, but I really want to entreat you. I want to speak to your heart. There's still time to create lasting generational Christmas memory and to celebrate the joy of the Lord. There's still time. This is what I need you to do if you're in here. This is going to be really hard. It's going to be really awkward, but you need to lock in. You ready? Tonight at dinner, call a family meeting. If you don't do that in your family, you should start. It's very efficient. Call a family meeting. Read Luke chapter 1 and apologize to your family for being a Grinch so far. And then load everybody up in the car, give everyone hot chocolate. If they spill it in the interior of your car, it's a part of the experience. And go take them to see some Christmas lights. And remind them, Jesus is the light of the world. I don't know why they decorated their front lawn like that, Timmy, but they did. And that's going to help us remember that Jesus is the light of the world, right? Jesus is the light of the world. And your kids are going to be excited, and it's going to be fun. And your spouse is going to be like, why are we doing this? And you're going to say, because I promise you I wouldn't be a Grinch anymore. Deal with it. And it's going to be great. And hey, dads of young kids, life hack for you. You ready? This is going to change your life. Keep driving until your children fall asleep in their car seats. And then you don't have to do the bedtime routine. Transfer that baby right into their bed. Skip the shower. Skip the bath. Skip the books. All of it. You get prime time with your wife now. It's awesome. Highly recommend it. So if the Christmas stuff feels empty, make sure that you're looking at it correctly. This second one, we've been able to laugh and have fun with this morning, and it's one of my favorite things to do, to be able to bring a little bit of humor to God's word. And really, you know, there's a preacher from the 1800s that said that humor unlocks the heart to the truth of God. And I really believe that. But I need us to be serious for a couple of seconds. Sometimes for us, some of us in the room, Christmas carries pain. And it's really hard to step into this week knowing how much hurt there is. There's unsolved scar tissue. Sometimes for some of us, it's maybe a first Christmas without somebody or a first Christmas with a new truth in our lives. And it's hard. Maybe Christmas was really rough for us as a kid because we grew up kind of rough. And Christmas just carries some real pain. Hey, guys, I hate that for you. The pain that you're experiencing is real. And it's okay to live there. It's okay to be sad. But isn't it good that despite the horrible circumstances that you have found yourself in before or now, God still loved you enough to invite you into eternity with him? Because if Jesus didn't come, not only would this life be horrible, but your eternity wouldn't be looking great either. And I'm not saying that to downplay or be like, well, don't worry about that. You got this next big thing coming. No, because the pain that you're experiencing is impossibly hard. It's awful. And some of the wounds that we've experienced, maybe some of us had rough Christmases growing up as kids, and those wounds are real, and they never heal quite right, and it's just really hard. But you still have the ability to have joy. And I'm going to tell you, it's a decision that you're going to have to make. I'm going to decide that as soon as I walk out of this room, I'm going to have joy come hell or high water. I'm going to have joy in the Lord. Because he is my strength and my refuge. I look to the hills for help, but where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. God is good and his mercies are new every morning. You're going to have to make a decision to put on the Norah Jones Christmas album. You're going to have to make a decision to watch the Christmas movie. Don't not do things because you're afraid of the pain. You don't have to be afraid of pain. You encamped with the Lord. And if you need to have a cry, have the cry. Crying's okay. Feel the feeling. God didn't design us to not process our feelings. He designed us to process our feelings and move on. Work through them. If you're experiencing emotions that are really, really big this Christmas and you need someone to help you process them, the first thing I need you to do is I need you to get on the horn with your point group. I need you to call your point group and you're like, hey guys, I'm going through it. I need to talk to somebody. And if you're like, well, but Pastor Tim, I don't have a point group. I need you to go find a point group in January because you need people for stuff like this. And in the meantime, I can't promise you I'll make it happen. But if I can promise you I can try my hardest. If you need to have a chinwag with somebody, if you need to talk through Christmas with somebody, call the church office. We'll figure it out. I can't promise you what will happen or what I can make happen, but I would hate for you not to have somebody. Christmas might carry pain, but the joy of the Lord is still real. We don't have to approach Christmas with fear that wound will be reopened. We are encamped by the Lord because we fear him. We can step in boldly and know that we will be protected. I'm not saying that you need to go and rip open that wound or reprocess it, but what I am saying is that you can experience Christmas fear-free in him. There's another one that's difficult. Tim, I messed up. Christmas doesn't feel the same. Tim, I did something regrettable this year, or something that I've been doing that has been regrettable was discovered this year. My family is working through some pain because of decisions that I've made or things that have come to light or fill in the blank. Just Christmas, I goofed, Tim. I goofed and Christmas is really weird this year. I goofed and Christmas is weird. I have here in my notes, your goofiness doesn't negate the glory of God. Your bad choices doesn't negate the glory of God. You have more reason to celebrate this Christmas after something that you did that you shouldn't have than you did maybe before, because you're celebrating the one that came to give you a pathway to heaven despite the decisions that you were going to make. You know what's crazy? This is the only service I've said this in because I kind of forgot about it, to be honest with you, but if you look, if you have an ESV Bible in front of you, if you look right above the big 34 for chapter 34, it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out. Do you know what actually happened? David was captured by the Philistine king, and he acted like an insane person until the king was like, dude, you're obviously not a threat. You're crazy. Please go be crazy somewhere else. Like, the dude went full Will Ferrell on the guy, right? And then he was like, yeah, you should leave probably. And David felt really embarrassed because the future king of Israel acted like he needed to go to the insane asylum to get out of a tight spot instead of trusting that God would redeem him. And so he's feeling a little bit weird about that. He's like, even though I'm really stupid, God is still really good. Even though I really shouldn't have done that, God is still really good. Even though I got caught looking at stuff on the internet I shouldn't have, God is still really good. Even though me and my wife's marriage, or me and my husband's marriage is on the rocks, God is still good. Even though I was really mean to my kids this year, God is still good. Even though I, God is still good. So just tonight, go into your room, close the door. Get on your knees before the Lord. In your mind's eye, imagine yourself walking into the throne room of God. Really helps set the tone. Say, God, I messed up this year. Thank you for sending your son to pay for my mess up. Let's go do Christmas. And let's celebrate you for your goodness. Let's go do it. Moving on, some of us in here this morning are having difficulty celebrating Christmas because we're not sure we believe anymore. But Tim, I'm not sure I believe that Jesus even exists, let alone came to this world and we should be celebrating it. Tim, I'm not sure I believe anymore. This year has been hard, Tim. My question for you is have you told Jesus yet that this year has been really hard? I'm talking about, like, again, bedroom, door closed, throw your stinking phone out the window, hands, knees, in your mind's eye, place yourself in front of the throne of the Almighty God of the universe and say, God, I trusted in you. You have my life, the keys to my life. And this year has been the worst. Please, Lord, help me. Show me your goodness. Show me your goodness. Church, God is confident in his power to protect you. He put it in his word. Angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He's confident in his ability to protect you. Guess what else? He's confident in his ability to wow you. And do you know how I know that? Because it's right here in God's word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God will wow you. Those who seek the Lord get to experience his goodness. When I met my wife, we were still in high school, and on our like third date, I did the thing that all good pastor's kids are supposed to do. I was like, hey, how do you feel about, I don't know, Jesus? And she looked at me with this like really evil grin, and she was like, oh, absolutely not. No, we don't do that here. Like, what do you mean? She's like, yeah, no, I don't go to church. I don't follow God. She said some other stuff that we're not going to talk about. And then she was done, like, ugh. And being the devout Christian and follower of Jesus that I was, I decided to continue to date her. And it was really rough. And God started to reveal a call on my life for full-time ministry that looks way different now than I thought it would. But I knew that I was going to be serving him in a full-time capacity in ministry. And her and I were also talking about getting married, which I know sounds wild because we were like 16, but we did get married, so we weren't totally crazy, by the grace of God, by the way. And just as a side note, if you have teenagers that are starting on their dating adventure, don't belittle or downplay the emotions that they bring to you, because they are real. Is it insane that your 14-year-old daughter tells you that she's in love with this boy? Yes, it is insane. Yes, absolutely. But to her, that's all she's ever experienced. Is it weird that your 16-year-old boy is talking about this girl like she's about to be your daughter-in-law? Yes, that is insane. But again, that's all they know. And so instead of being like, okay, but there's going to be other fish in the sea, or like, you're just in high school, take a chill pill. Like, it's like, work through that with them and disciple them into protecting their heart. You know, like, hey, love, look, I know that he is literally the cutest thing on two legs. I get that. However, be careful before you give your heart away, because once you give that piece of your heart away, you'll never get it back. Be careful. You know, like, let's help walk them through it a little bit. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, that was for free. Anyway, she didn't love Jesus, and I did, and we were incompatible. And I went to camp that summer, and the Lord was like, hey, Tim, what's up? You guys aren't going to work out. You need to break up with her. She does not want anything to do with church. You're going to be in full-time ministry. Obviously, that doesn't work out that way. And we had gotten into some big fights about it as a dating couple, and because like it wasn't going to work out, and it was becoming this whole thing. And so I was like, I was getting frustrated as camp went on, as the week went on. Like, I don't want to break up with her. And then like his light bulb went off, like, well, I don't have to break up with her if she accepts Jesus. It's almost like I thought of that and God didn't. So, which is stupid. So I remember like the last night at camp, like everyone's praying, and I go before the altar and I'm on my hands and knees. I'm literally punching the ground. I am pounding the pavement like, God, save her. God, save her. God, save her. God, save her. You are good. And I know you can do it and you have to do it. God, I'm going to be honest. Breaking up with her is not an option. So you have to save her, Lord, please. I'm like making like deals with him. Like, God, like, you know that having an extra kid in heaven is the bomb. So like, that seems way more efficient than a breakup. Like, let's go, please, Lord. Remember, I stood up. My cousin was my camp counselor that year, and she looked at me, and I was a mess. And she was like, "Are you good?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm okay." You all have met my wife, a lot of you. That girl loves Jesus more than I could ever hope to. I actually got to bring her back to that camp as a youth pastor, and we had students. And I was like, "Hey, that's where I prayed for you. That big dent in the floor, that's where I punched the ground." You know what's even cooler? If you're in here and you have a middle schooler or someone in the student ministry, they're being taught the word of God by one of the students we brought to camp that year. He's right over there right now. I'm not even kidding. Give him a fist bump and apologize to him or something for me. God can wow you, but you have to pray big prayers and you got to write them down so you can see when he's answered them. Because if God does something big and you forgot you asked him for it, how are you going to celebrate him for it? So, okay. But Tim, I don't believe and I never have believed. I just don't believe. I have two really cool books for you. One is The Case for Christ and one is The Case for Christmas, which is like The Case for Christ, but shorter and more Christmassy. It was written by a guy named Lee Strobel. He was an investigative journalist. And a couple of the other two services, I said he was a lawyer. I messed it up. He was an investigative journalist for, he was in the courts a lot and that kind of thing. He set out to disprove that God was real and that Jesus died for his sin. And he accidentally became a Christian. If you're in here like, "Tim, I just don't believe," go. I really encourage, they're well written. And it's a good book. And if you hate it, make sure you rent it from the library instead of buy it so you're not committed. But they're good. Again, Jesus is confident in his ability to wow you. I am confident in Jesus' ability to wow you. I knew that if my then girlfriend, now wife, could just taste and see the goodness of God, she would understand. When she finally decided to come to church with me, the day I came home from camp, she went that weekend to church with me. It was wild. It was insane. My family was homeless. And she was like, "How can you still trust in God when you guys are living in someone's garage?" I'm like, "Because he's good." And she came to church. It was. I am confident that the Lord will wow you. But you have to seek the Lord. You have to want to see the Lord. You can't just be like, "Well, God knows my address. He'll call me when he needs me." I mean, sometimes he does do that, but it's not promised that he will do that. What's promised is that if you seek the Lord, you will taste and you will see that he is good. So if you're like, "Tim, I just don't believe," read those two books. Heck, that Bible in front of you, grab it, take it home. Put it under your jacket if you need to, so no one sees that you're doing it. Whatever you need to do, don't tell mom, whatever. Read through the book of Luke. And mean it. Like, you got to want it. You can't just be like, "Oh, well, I don't know what that word means," and then put it. Like, you like read through the book of Luke with a trained eye. And I'm confident in God's ability to wow you. I'm confident in the Holy Spirit's ability to get into your heart and change things forever. I'm confident. Seek the Lord. Atheist, agnostic, fill in the blank in the room. Say, "God, I want to see you," and mean it. This is what you'll see if you read through the book of Luke. You're going to see that you are hopelessly lost. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm saying that so that you feel a part of the community. Because look around. We are all lost up in this place. We're lost hopelessly. Without Jesus, I would be a wreck. And I know that's what pastors are supposed to say. But the problem is that I can't say what I'd probably be doing because then I'd also lose my job. So, like, we're a mess. We are a hot mess express, yet Jesus came and he died for us. You know, Christianity is like the only one where someone had to die to pay for your sin. A lot of the other faiths, like, God is mad at you because you're imperfect, and then eventually you build up enough brownie points where he thinks about maybe letting you in. No. Christianity, you are bad because of sin, but I still love you. So I'm going to pay for your sin so that you can now come into my presence and you can spend eternity with me. God loved me so much, he paid the ultimate price by sending his son to die for my sin so that I have eternal security. I know where I'm going to be. I know where I'm going to be. I know where I'm going to be because of what he's done. You're going to see that Jesus lived a perfect life. A lot of people think that Jesus probably messed up here or there because we're all human. No. My God, fully man, he lived a perfect life I could not live. So that when he died, perfection paid for my sin. Because something that's imperfect can't really pay for my sin. He died for my sin. He subjected himself to violence from the Roman government. Of all the governments in the world to pick, he knew that an easier way to die was only 2,000 years away. But he picked the Romans of all people to kill him to pay for my sin. That's wild. That's insane to me. And then scripture goes on to say that if you believe in Jesus with your heart, if you believe on him for salvation, the same way that you believe that an airplane is going to get you to your next destination, if you have hope in the things unseen, you believe that he died for you, he lived a perfect life, he died a death he didn't deserve, and he rose again on the third day, defeating death in the grave. If you believe that, you will be saved. And this Christmas, you can celebrate Christmas for real for the first time in your whole life. The book of Luke, you can get through it in like 2 days. One, if you're a quick reader. Heck, download the Bible app and have it read it to you. Or this morning, we're going to pray together and you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. So we're all going to close our eyes and bow our heads. We're almost done. We're nearly there. If you're in here, first off, and you're like, Tim, Christmas is going to be really hard for me this week. I need some prayer. No one's looking around. Like, just checking. If you're looking around, don't do that anymore. If you're in here, you like, I need prayer for, like, Tim, this Christmas is going to be rough. Could you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. I see that hand. Christmas is going to be rough. I need prayer. I see that hand over there. I see those hands in the middle sections. I see that hand over there. I see that hand all the way over there. Awesome. I'm going to pray for you in a second. But before I pray for you guys, if you're in the room and you're like, Tim, I want to accept Jesus this morning. I want to celebrate Christmas for real this year. Would you be so bold as to raise your hand as well so I can pray with you and for you? I see that hand back there. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Fair dinkum. Awesome. Hey, if you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer to repeat after me so you can help vocalize it. This prayer doesn't save you. The decision to pray this prayer is what's going to save you. These words aren't special. The decision you just made in your heart to pray these words are special. Lord, you can say in the quietness of your heart, Lord, I recognize I need you. Lord, I recognize I have sin in my life. Lord, I recognize that you're the ultimate God and that you've paid for my sin. Lord, I believe in you. Won't you come into my life, please, Lord? You're the boss. Give me your grace and your peace. Show me your goodness this Christmas as I seek you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you've trusted in your heart, the prayer didn't save you, the decision to pray it did, you're saved. And Lord, also for my brothers and sisters in here that they're not looking forward to Christmas because it's going to be rough this year, show them the glory and majesty of your word and your son Jesus. Fill them with your grace and your peace. Help them have joy this Christmas. It is in your name we pray. Amen.